always. I'm so glad to be here this evening. And Pastor, thank you for the opportunity to speak tonight. But before we open the Word of God, I'll give my own brief testimony of a wonderful trip. And I'm not sure how I'll follow it after that video with you getting to see me get syruped and feathered and different things like that. My pastor, when I was growing up, used to tell me to not do things like that if I didn't want people to remember them. And I have not learned. And so it's wonderful to get to serve the Lord. And you just never know what you're going to get to do and or going to have to do. And so it was a great week. We thank you as a family. We thank you for the church supporting the trip, for Brother Bob and for Pastor choosing my father-in-law, Becca's dad's, the church there to go to. It was really, we can speak from the family situation. Brother Bob was saying it was important that we were just able to go and encourage them. And I can say from the depths of our heart that was what was needed and that was what was accomplished. And so teenagers and adults that went, and Pastor and Brother Bob, thank you. And church, thank you for praying, because it was a needed time and it was a successful trip in that regard. And we're so thankful for all that God did while we were there. Brother Becca's brother, Mark, was in a lot of the pictures and some of the videos. You may have seen him and not known who he was, but he was one of the others in the pictures that was not from our group. And he's 10 years old, turns 11 in August, and is a great young man. And this trip encouraged him immensely. And the teenagers did once again a great job. Those who had their kids there, they got to see them interacting with them. But those teenagers who went, and your parents who were not there, I want to speak to your parents and just say thank you for raising teenagers who care about people. And they made a difference in his life, and he was loath to see them leave. And he did not want them to go. And that was just because of the impression that was made and just some different things that took place. I know that I preached one night to the teenagers. Well, I preached all the nights to the teenagers, but one night, to give you a testimony of the response of one of the teenagers, I preached the first night on choosing to serve God, and I shared an illustration, a personal illustration of a decision I had made when I was in high school, and one of the teenagers came up to me and told me they were going to be going to public school the next year for the first time, and they were somebody who had played basketball a lot, and they came up to me and they shared with me after the service that night that evening they had made a decision that they said, this is the way they said it to me: I want to play basketball, but tonight I made the decision that if it's going to take me out of church on Wednesday night, I'm just not going to play. And that was just part of what our church was able to be part of. And I'm praying they stick to that decision, and I hope that they will. And that, and just so many other things that we could talk about, and some have been covered already, but it was just a wonderful week. And we're so grateful that we got to go and encourage the church and labor alongside our group once again. And so appreciate all of that. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them to Exodus chapter 17 with me this evening. And we will shift gears now and go into the preaching time that we have before us. Pastor, thank you for this opportunity to speak and share God's word this evening. Exodus chapter 17, we'll begin reading in verse number 8. I invite you, if you're able to stand with me this evening out of respect for the word of God, we'll begin reading in verse number 8 this evening. The Bible says in Exodus 17, verse 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The key to lasting victory is to remember whose side you're on. And I've heard pastors say before, and I'm sure I'll hear him say it again, I am glad that I'm on his side, and I'm glad that he's on my side. And this evening I want to preach to you a message entitled, Whose Side Are You On? And Who's On Your Side? And just remind you this evening of who's in our corner as we go to the fight that God has called us to. Let's pray and ask God to bless this message this evening. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had tonight to gather as a church. Thank you for the ministry that we've been able to accomplish, us as an entire body, for the body never does anything independent of itself. And Lord, we praise you for what was accomplished in Pennsylvania and in the hearts of these teenagers. I know many of them had things they would have liked to say if they could have mustered up the resolve to do it. And Lord, I just pray that you can help all of them to continue to grow in their servant-heartedness. And Lord, I pray that us as a church would continue to, that we as a church would continue to have the opportunity to minister here and around our nation and around our world at times. And Lord, I just pray that you'd bless. I pray you'd bless this night. Fill me with your spirit as I preach your word tonight. I pray you'd help me to share truth. And Lord, I pray that it would be truth that you used this evening. I pray that everyone would respond in the way that you have brought them here tonight to respond. And Lord, I pray you'd use this message to compel us forward for you as we are reminded that we never go anywhere without you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I read the story of a safari hunter, and he was startled as he was out one day hunting by the loud screeching of a bird. When he caught sight of the bird, he saw it darting back and forth around its nest, and he was perplexed until he noticed this very large snake beginning to make its way up the tree. The hunter, it could have easily ended the bird's dangerous situation had he just shot the snake, but he was captivated by this drama unfolding before him. The snake slithered from tree to tree, and the bird became more and more restless, and then eventually it went absolutely silent, and the bird flew away, and maybe the hunter thought at that point, well, this bird has now abandoned its nest, knowing it can't do anything about it, and the snake begins to continue to slither forward, and it's going to dine on the eggs in the nest without any danger, without any danger from the mother or anything in that regard. And so it continues its journey, and the hunter continues to watch. And then all of a sudden, the bird flew back to the nest, and it had a leaf in its beak. And the bird landed on the edge of the nest and laid the leaf on the over the little baby birds in the nest, and then flew away to a different tree. And the snake got closer and closer, and it poised to strike. And then all of a sudden it stopped and it began to slink away as if it had seen some dangerous enemy. And the snake slithered away and it left that nest untouched. And the hunter watched all of this take place, and the mother bird returned to the nest. And curious about this, when he returned to the natives in the area, he went and he asked them why that had happened. And the natives, they responded to him with a little bit of enthusiasm and a little bit of a laughter as they explained the unlikely victory of this bird. They said that the leaf the mother had used to cover her nest was poisonous to the snake. And so what looked like nothing more than a leaf was actually a life-saving shield. And tonight, we find a passage of Scripture where God has spread a shield over us. We find in this passage that Moses, in verse number 15, the Bible says, built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. If you know the name of God in that way, or if you've ever studied it before, you'll find that this name is the name that means the Lord, our banner. And tonight I wanted to focus on this idea this fact, this moment in Israel's history, and learn from it how God has placed His banner over us and offers to us complete and total victory. Those little chicks in that nest did not have to do one thing to obtain the victory. And in reality, if we would just dwell on this one fact, that God is the one who fights for us, then we too would find that truly there is very little that we have to do in and of ourselves. And you'll find as we go throughout this passage of Scripture, there is some responsibility on our part, and we're going to study that tonight. But the primary thing that we have to remember, if you and I are going to be victorious over the battles that God calls us to, is that God called us to them. God is our banner. In an army, it was, especially back in Bible days, it was very crucial that the banner be visible by the force as they went forward, so they knew where to go and they knew what to do, and they knew if they were still winning the battle, because if the banner fell, the battle was generally lost. And so in this moment, we find God raises up His standard. God raises up His banner, and it's a call for us to follow Him to complete victory, knowing that He's laid His leaf upon us. He's laid His banner over us. He has given to us the victory, and that is for sure. And if we're going to understand all of what that means, we're going to have to look into this passage of Scripture and see the experience that Moses and the army of Israel went through and how they found out what it really means to live a victorious life. And so the first thing we need to realize in this passage of Scripture is that there is the reality of the enemy. As we look into this concept of victory, it's always something that maybe we assume, but it's important for us to start right here. When you're considering victory, there has to be an enemy. You never go out and say, "I won," if you were not competing against or fighting against anyone. When we played broomball hockey, when we were up there, that was a great time. That was really, really fun. And I enjoyed that. And we played that, and everybody played with all of their heart that was able to play. And in the end, one team won and one team lost. If there was only one team out there, there would not have been any victory. There wouldn't have been. And that's what we find here. And we have to understand, first and foremost, the enemy is real. And it's a little bit more serious than playing a game of hockey as with a group of teenagers. And that's what we find here. In verse number 8, again, the Bible says, "Then came Amalek." The enemy that the army of Israel faced was a real and tangible enemy. It was an enemy that had a history of being a little bit at odds with the people of Israel. It's likely that Amalek and the Amalekites were descendants of Esau, and these were a group of people that had never let go of their bitterness towards what Jacob had done, even though Esau himself had forgiven his brother. And it's an interesting thought to realize as we get started in this, and just kind of a side note, sometimes as a parent, and I'm a parent now, and I know I've made enough mistakes already as a parent to probably build some bad mentalities, even in my 2-year-old little son. And as a parent, there's times that we make mistakes, like Esau did. And then he made it right with his brother. But his children never forgave. His children, for all of history, have been at odds with the children of Jacob. And I find it as an interesting thing and as a reminder every time I think about the children of Esau. And so this is Amalek. And Amalek was a group of people that lived in the southern area of what we would call Israel today. And they were descendants of Esau. And the Bible says they came. And this was an interesting moment for them to come. In chapter 16, we learn the story of God providing with manna, the food that Israel needed to eat. And at the beginning of chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, the congregation of Israel comes to a place and they come to Rephidim. They don't have water. And this is the moment where God tells Moses to smite the rock and water's going to come out of the rock. And it's a beautiful picture, a wonderful miracle. And God had just accomplished that work in verses 1 through 7. And then came Amalek. I want to remind us as a church this evening and remind you as an individual tonight that it is oftentimes in moments of God's provision, in moments of God's other victories and things that He's been doing, in victorious moments in our lives that the enemy descends upon us. He knows that those are times that oftentimes our guard's a little bit down. And we find that takes place here in verse number 8, that Amalek comes. And we need to notice three characteristics about this enemy that Israel faced that are characteristics of our enemies as well. We're all going to face different enemies. This week, you're going to face different enemies than I am. Whether it's discouragement, whether it's a trial that you're facing or something within or without, you're going to face some type of opposition this week if you're trying to live for God. And it's important to remember these characteristics. Number one, the first thing we notice about the enemy is simply his presence. This group themselves coming upon, and I've spent a little bit of time already talking about the fact that this was a tangible enemy that came upon Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 19, give us a little bit more of a commentary on what happened in this moment. Listen as I read these verses. The Bible says, this is Moses recounting in the book of Deuteronomy all that had taken place as he's passing the baton off to Joshua and the people of Israel. And he says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land," and this is the promise that God gives, "which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." This group of people, they came and they preyed upon Israel. And yes, I know I just mentioned the victorious aspects of what they had gone through, but at the same time, this group came, and like a lion that singles out the weakest amongst the pack, they came upon the people of Israel when they least expected it, and they began to attack in the parts of the camp where the feeble were, and maybe those that were a little bit older were. And to do that, you have to realize they had been watching. They had watched this group, and they were opposed to what was taking place. And I hope that you understand the mindset that Israel must have entered into in this moment. This is the first battle that Israel fights as a nation. They've come out of Egypt. They've fled from the Egyptian army. They've seen God in a miraculous way destroy the Egyptians behind them in the Red Sea. They've seen God work miracle after miracle after miracle. And then the enemy comes. In our lives, there are many times that we see God do thing after thing after thing. And we're excited, and we're full of vision, we're full of hope, and we have all these desires. And yeah, we might be a little bit tired, and there might be some parts about us that we just want a little bit of rest, and yet we have that hope before us. And then the enemy comes. Then the trial arrives. Then the discouragement sets in. And sometimes we can't even explain it, but we do have to be aware of, we are very able to make the admission that the enemy is present. All of us have those moments. Not one of us is left out from this truth, that there are things that will rise up against us to drag us down, to destroy us. And we face it as individuals, and we face it as a church. And in a church that is going forward, there will also be enemies. In a group that wants to serve God, there will be opposition. That is just the fact. And notice something else about this enemy. This enemy was persistent. And this is really where we begin to learn about that persistence. But this is not the last time we hear about Amalek. If you know anything about Amalek, you'll know that oftentimes in Bible study and in preaching and things, Amalek will be called a picture of the flesh. All of us have that. We all know what it's like to battle our flesh. Probably the most recurring reminder for many of us is the alarm clock. Nobody really likes, now somebody's going to come up to me probably and correct me after the service, but nobody really likes to get out of bed. I mean, those moments when you're just like, oh, this is so comfortable, the perfect temperature, you know, everything feels right, and then the alarm clock goes off. And you're just like, oh, you know, and in that moment. Now, that's a silly illustration of our flesh. Our flesh, it just doesn't ever really want to go forward. And Amalek is a picture of that because the flesh will rise up again and again and again and again. And you might look at something like your alarm clock every morning, or you might look at something like a type of music that you laid aside in your youth or when you were younger, and it keeps coming back to tempt you, or a friend that you've decided to try to stay away from because they just drag you down, and then they call you, and things that just rise up and rise up again and again. And Amalek did that to Israel again and again. We find them here. We find them in the book of Judges. Many times they were involved with the nations that would oppress Israel in their times in which they were not living for God. And then Saul comes on the scene, and we find in the book of 1 Samuel that Saul is given the task of destroying them. And this was the promise that God mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and 27, verse 19. But Saul was given that task, and God said, go and utterly wipe them out. And if you know the story, you know that Saul did not completely obey God in that regard, and we're not going to preach that passage tonight, but we know that he didn't kill them all. Because, number one, he kept the king alive, but Samuel took care of that. But later on, David, when he had fled from Israel and he was living in a city called Ziklag, went to battle to fight on the side of the Philistines. And the Philistine army looked at that and they were going to fight with Israel. And they said, you know what? We think it's a bad idea for David to be here. And they convinced the king, and the king wanted to please them. So he sent David home. But the problem was, home, Ziklag, had been burned. And all the people had been taken away from it. You know who did it? The Amalekites. When Saul was killed in battle, and there's a couple different stories in Scripture as to how that happened, and we won't look into who or what actually did it, but the story goes that one person came up to David and claimed, at the very least, to be the one who killed Saul. And his nation was Amalek. Again and again and again, the enemy rose up to fight against Israel. And just the moment you think that everything's going okay, watch out. Because that's probably when the enemy is going to show his face again. The enemy, our enemy, just like the enemy of Israel, is a very persistent one. One that will not get shake loose. It's like a bulldog that gets a grip. It's just not going to get off. And that's Amalek, and that's the enemy, and that's our enemy as well. And we need to be wise to that, and we need to remember that. And so remember his presence, his persistence, and this predicament that we find Israel in on this day. We find that they have come to this battle unprepared. Israel didn't know how to fight a battle. They had not been soldiers in Egypt. They had been slaves in Egypt. And it's just so important to remember that they were in a dangerous moment. It's important for us because we have to realize who it was that gave them the victory. It reminds me of the story, though, of these two little boys that I heard at one point. They were getting into an argument, as little boys do, and maybe some of us have been there before. And then finally, one of the little kids plays the trump card. You know, he looks at the other little boy and he says, "Yeah, well, my dad can beat up your dad." And the other boy stopped and said, "Well, that's no big deal. My mom can beat up my dad." And you know. And it's one of those times. And now, in our case, no one can beat up our Father. The one who's in our corner will always win. We have been given the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 13, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We have to remember tonight that while Israel was in a predicament facing a real and tangible enemy, our enemy is a whole lot less tangible, but is just as real. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we have an enemy that is as real as the day is long. And he, as the Bible says, he is walking about looking at this group right now, seeking whom he may devour. And at some point or another, he sets all of us in his sights. We might think, well, I'm not going to be the one. Or we might think, I'll probably be the one. The reality is, we are all the ones. We are all in danger of the attacks of the enemy. We find, first of all, in this passage, as we learn what it means to live a victorious life, we see the reality of the enemy. Number two, let's notice the reliance of the engagement. Zechariah 4:6, the Bible says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." When this battle was thrust upon Israel, they responded in the right way. They responded in the way that they needed to respond. And in reality, they had no other response that they could give. As I mentioned a moment ago, they were not ready for this. They were unprepared in every way you could possibly imagine a group could be unprepared for. But notice the components of their strategy. First of all, they chose men. The Bible says in verse number 9, "And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek." So he says, okay, get a group together, get the army together, look at the men, figure out which ones can maybe do this, and find whatever you might have that might look like a weapon, and I don't know, you know, maybe they spoiled some of the weapons of the Egyptians that rolled up on shore after the Red Sea crashed in, or they just had whatever they had. He says, choose us out men. And I would hope in my life, if God needed a man to fight a battle, he would choose me. That's my desire. And I believe that in this church, many of us would make that same claim, that same desire would be our heart. But you have to remember that when he chose the men, they were going to the battle. And battles are never easy things. And this is not as glorious as the movies or the books may make it sound. This was a battle. This was a battle of hand-to-hand combat down in a valley with a superior force, with a nation that had never fought a battle before. Joshua, who had never led a battle before, but he chose the men. And then Moses went to the top of the hill. He says, "And tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." And this is the moment that really begins to create the picture for us. Moses goes to the top of the hill. Joshua is down in the valley. Moses goes to the top of the hill, and he doesn't go alone. He, number one, goes with some people. And most importantly, he goes with the rod of God. The rod of God that if you study out in the book of Exodus, you find that God had placed this rod in Moses' hand and had used it time and time and time again as an example of the power of God. And it was really the tool that God used. And he raised it over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea split, and he hit the rock, and the water gushed out, and he threw it down, and it turned into a snake. And all those different moments that this rod had been a part of. And he goes and he says, "And I'll go to the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." And if he had not gone, Joshua might as well have just run away. Because all that he was doing in the valley was just fulfilling the responsibility to be in the fight. Because if Moses had not been on the top of the hill, the battle would have been completely lost. The battle was set, the men were chosen, the banner was lifted. And then some people supported. We know the application of this passage oh so well, but I would be remiss to not mention it as we preach through this. The Bible says in verse number 12, but Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him and sat, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. And I just want to tell you tonight that all of us are here to do that one for another. That's why God gave us the church. That's why God says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching, so we might encourage one another, so we might provoke one another to love and to good works, but we're there to support each other. And in this passage of Scripture, we find the men supporting their leader. And I want to say this tonight. I'm here to support you. And that's what all of us should say to our pastor. We have a part to play in the battle. We might get chosen to lead the Pathfinders class, to go on the ministry trip, to visit the shut-ins, to do any number of things, to sing in the choir. But in the end, we must remember, if the battle's going to be won, number one, the banner has to stay lifted high. And in reality, there's only one person holding the banner. And we have to be behind who God has called to lead this church if we as a church are going to go forward. And as our church goes forward, God will continue to bless us, and we will see personal victories as we see corporate victories, and it'll be a wonderful unity that God alone could work. And this is a lesson that we learn in regards to victory in the valley. It's important for us to remember that in a unified fashion, we can do more than we could ever do apart. And that's what they teach us here. It reminds me of an old Peanuts cartoon. Lucy demanded that her brother Linus change the TV channel and then She threatened him with her fist if he didn't. And he said to her, "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" And she looked back at him and said, "These five fingers, individually," this is what she said, "they are nothing. But when I curl them up together like this into a single unit, they form a terrible weapon that is terrible to behold." And Linus looked at her, he looked at the TV, he looked at the remote, and he said, "Which channel would you like?" And then under his breath, he looked at his hand and he said, Why can't you guys get organized like that?" So many times the enemy is organized. And we're off over here just not paying attention a lot of times. And he comes in and he tells us to change the channel. And we have no other choice because we've not prepared. We're not ready to be chosen. We're not ready to go to the top of the hill. We're not raising up the banner. We're not focusing where we should focus. And it's all amiss in our lives. And that's what we must learn from this portion in the battle. And then, finally, if we're going to have lasting victory, we've looked at how they had victory. But how do we have lasting victory? Because I don't want to just win one battle. I want to win the war. So let's look at the reminder of the events. One of the keys to lasting victory is having a good memory. You might think that's an interesting application to find, but we find it right here in this passage of Scripture. Verse 13, Joshua discomfited Amalek and all his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." It's amazing how often God gives us victories and we forget. We're like the disciples in Matthew chapter 15. You know, Matthew chapter 14, Jesus fed the 5,000, or whatever number it actually was, plus the women and children. He fed the 5,000 with the lad's lunch, and a mighty miracle had taken place. And then, in chapter 15, there's a group of 4,000. And the disciples come to and Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "Give you them to eat." And they say the exact same thing they said the time before. "Well, how are we going to do that? We don't have enough money. We can't do this." They hadn't learned the lesson. They had missed. They had forgotten. I mean, I just can't read that passage and not and just think, why wasn't somebody thinking and say, hey, remember the other day when there was that even bigger crowd of people and Jesus said that and we started looking around, we counted the money, we found this little lunch, and Jesus took that and he broke it apart and he gave it out 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 and everybody got full and we had leftovers. No one said that. They forgot. When we forget what God can do, we are very much a prey for the attacks of the enemy. When we forget what God has done. And so what we find, first of all, God says, record it. He said, write it down in a book. And I know many of you are probably like me. If you don't write it down, you will not remember it. It's just not going to happen. And that's what God says here. He knows us. He created us. And he said, write it down. When God gives you a victory, write it down. When God answers that prayer, teenager, write it down. When God comes through and when you get a clean bill of health, write it down. When God does what only God can do, write it down. And then rehearse it. He says, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Tell them, tell him of what has taken place. Remind him when he becomes the leader one day that this is what I have done. Because Joshua was going to need this reminder. When he went and he faced off against places like Jericho and the different coalitions of kings that came against him, he was going to need to remember that before he was a great military leader that was studied by other military leaders, he was just this guy that when Amalek came, Moses turned to him and said, hey, go get some guys and go down to that valley and take them on. I'm going to go up onto the hill and we're going to win. He would need that reminder because it would keep him humble and it would keep him inspired. Because we also have this tendency when we win a victory, after it's done, the thing we remember is that we won. And the thing that we forget is that God was the one that helped us win. And so then we go into victories like they did after Jericho to Ai, and they try it all by themselves. And they lose. There's just so many things that it's so important. We have to remember every aspect of what God did if we're going to continue to win these battles. And then finally, reverence. They had to write it, they had to record it, they had to rehearse it, and then there needed to be reverence in their hearts. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. It was just a reminder. This battle is not ours, but the Lord's. This battle is not ours. What God wants to do through Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church is not ours. What God wants to do in your personal battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. And God is on your side. He is going to help you win the victory. He is going to lead you forward. And I encourage you as individuals seek to have victory in our lives, to remember what God has done, to remember all that God can do, but not stay there. You know, the good old days are actually, I read this a quote by Warren Wiersbe, the good old days are a combination of two things, a bad memory and a good imagination. We look back and Joshua could look at that and be like, well, this was great. I mean, remember that day? If he would have been given the opportunity the day after this, he would not have wanted to repeat that day. But then maybe when he got old, he might have been able to prone to think if he was like us and be like, you remember that day that we were fighting Amalek and Moses was up there and it was just awesome and you don't want to go back there. Number one, they hadn't even come into Israel yet. It was just not the place to be. But so many times we get out there and we're like, oh, remember that. And it's so important for us to remember as we seek to win the battles before us today that death comes when memories of the past supersede visions of the future. If they dwelt there, like, oh, we won this place. Rephidim, it's ours. We got this. They never would have gotten Israel. They never would have seen all that God could do because they were dwelling on what God had done. So one of the keys to lasting victory is remembering what God has done because he wants to do more. He's not done in your life. If there is life in your body, and I assume with all of us there is tonight, God's not done with you. God has victories. He wants to lead you through. He has ways he wants to work in your life. God wants to do a work in your life. And God is the one who leads us into it all. God is our banner. You see, in all of these things, we could focus on the specifics of what happened in this passage and easily overlook the fact that in the end, it was just following God. Whatever God wants me to do, wherever God wants me to go, whatever trial, whatever test, whatever enemy I come up against, God led me into it, and he will lead me through it. God is my banner. Look to God. See in your mind tonight the rod of God lifted up over your life. And as long as the rod is lifted, the victory is being won. And the wonderful thing about when God holds the rod, it just stays right there. God is our banner. God has laid his leaf on your life. No snake's going to come and destroy you because God is on your side. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes this evening. Thank you for listening so well. God wants to give you the victory. And God only can give you the victory. But if God is going to give you the victory in your life, you have to remember to come to him and to trust in him, to rely upon him in every moment, in every battle that you face. God wants to guide you through. So tonight, as we prepare for the invitation, it's a very simple invitation, really. But before I ask you in regards to the battles that you may be facing in life, I want to stop and just say tonight that if you're in this room tonight and you do not know that you're on God's side, you don't know if you're one of God's children. You don't know if God's leading you. You don't have that confidence in your heart that you're going to go to heaven when you die and that God is going to be with you and all of the details of life. If you're not sure of that fact, we want to help you there before we can help you with anything else. But once you get God in your life, once God comes into your life, all of the things that are maybe falling apart around you can be helped. And so tonight, if you're not sure of your eternal destination, I would encourage you to when the invitation begins to come forward and to take Pastor by the hand and address him and say that's something you need to get settled in your life. But and moving on from there, I want to encourage you tonight. If you're facing a battle tonight, just any battle, You just feel that you've been oppressed, you've been struggling with whatever it may be, and you just feel that you're in one of those valley moments. Would you raise your hand this evening and just say, that's me tonight. God spoke to me tonight, and there's something going on in my life tonight that I know I need God's help with. Thank you very much. If you've raised your hand and you would say, there's an enemy before me that I've been facing, and I know I need God's help with it. In a moment, Brother Seaman's going to begin to sing. And when he begins to sing, I'd encourage you to come and pray that God would help you with the battles that you're facing. And so as the piano begins to play and the song begins to be sung, I'd invite you all to stand to your feet at this time. And if you need to come, I'm going to pray. And as soon as I say amen, if you need to come, you come and Brother Seaman will be singing this evening. Father, thank you so much for this passage tonight. Thank you for the reminder that you are our banner and you will lead us forward in every battle in life. Lord, we love you. Thank you for guiding us and strengthening us for the battles we face. In Jesus' name, amen.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender. To Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior.
You can look this way. A couple of things here before we go. Just a reminder, my wife needs to meet with all the mothers. If your daughter went to the purity retreat, she'd like to meet with you in the blue room. And then also, right after the service tonight, this is Olan's final service, and potentially this is Ben Gallion's final service with us for a while, depending on his visa situation. Some of you may not realize that he is on his way to England for a year, at least a year. He's committing to a year there. And we believe the Lord's in this, no question about it. And we're excited about it, no doubt about that. And after the service tonight over in the gymnasium, Brother Olan will be over there, Brother Ben will be over there. And they are having just like a go-away party for them, some folks in the church. And you are invited. There's going to be some food, some desserts. That's going to help some of you stay, right? A basket over there just in case you'd like to put something in it for them. All of that. Let me encourage you with this. Even if you don't stay, at least go over there and say goodbye to them, okay? God's used them both here in a great way. And we give God glory for that. So you please stay. Even if you don't eat, even if you don't stay long, just make your exit out the gym and say, God bless you, praying for you. Whatever the case may be, that'll be a good thing. This is Brother and Mrs. Stephen Gallion and their children who are joining with us here, who have been saved and baptized. And they've been coming for a little while. They believe the Lord is leading them here. They are saved. They know that. They've been baptized in a church of like faith. You may have been baptized here. I'm not sure. But anyway, a church of like faith. And they've read the bylaws. They believe the Lord is leading them here to join with us. And I'm so happy about this. This is a precious family. No doubt about it. Brother Ben, maybe it's because you're leaving. That's why your brother's going, no, I'm just kidding about that. But we're so happy about this. They want to join our church by statement. And all of this is in order. I'm excited about this. I'm excited about a family, a young family coming to be with us who wants to do something for God. And I'm excited about that. And I hope you're excited about it. So what's the pleasure of the church that we accept them by their statement? Brother Marty, second Brother Stover, all in favor say aye, raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign. So carry, it's official. God bless you. Welcome. We're looking forward to what God's going to do with you here, okay? I hope you'll stay right there. We've got a special gift for you. Our folks will come by and greet you here. That was a great message. I needed that. I needed it. The Lord always on time, isn't he? He's always on time. Let's pray together right here, okay? Now let me go ahead and do this. All the mothers of those who had a daughter in the purity retreat, let me go ahead and give you a head start, okay? All the mothers, my wife will meet you over there, and then I will pray with you, and you can be dismissed. We'll pray and bless the food right here. And then please stay for just a moment, if you will. Go over to the gymnasium. Oland, Ben, if you all will go ahead and make your way over to the gym so that way you're over there for people to greet you. And the galleons are up here. Come up here and greet them. Let them know we're thrilled to have them. And do be much in prayer for Brother Scott Martin. Pray for his wife. We're praying for this upcoming thing that the Lord will take care of all of this. That's what we're praying for. And I want you to know we're standing with you. And we love you, no doubt about it. One of our deacons doing a fabulous job. Let's pray together. Father, bless this time of fellowship. Bless the food that's been prepared. Seal this message in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that we're under your banner and under your leaf of protection. And I pray that you'll seal these things now. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Some of you come up here, please. Welcome this family to our membership. God bless you. Thank you so much. They both.